Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 17 and reading verses 19 to 27. Our subject this evening is the fourth commandment, namely to keep God's day holy. So Jeremiah 17, verses 19 to 27. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, and do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying in a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And then reading from Lord's Day 38, which is question 103, found on page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. So what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Dear people of God, as we turn to our subject this evening of honoring the Sabbath day, rather than trying to cram it all in one, we're going to have three sermons on the Sabbath, and so we will be looking in terms of the commandment as it addresses the issue of work, and then as it addresses the issue of worship, and then as it addresses the issue of witness. And this subject is rather broad because of the attitude towards the Sabbath that seems to have gained the ascendancy in our day and age. I mean, it used to be that the Sabbath was well regarded in our countries, and even the people that we might say weren't Christians necessarily, born again, but nevertheless, they had a respect for the Lord's Day. But now we live in a time where there really isn't much respect for the Sabbath. The day is treated basically like any other day. I mean, yes, there's a certain amount of stoppage of work. Some firms do shut, but mostly they're open. Certainly the shops are open. Certainly entertainment is in full swing on the weekends and certainly on Sundays. And any fear that holding those events on the Sabbath would somehow diminish their returns in terms of profit, or some sort of negative backlash towards those companies, nobody has a fear of that anymore. So it doesn't even enter into their thinking. What will people think? How will it affect my business? They don't care. And so everything is really, as I say, in full swing. Now, that may be something for us to lament, that the world is acting that way towards the Sabbath day. But on the other hand, that shouldn't be surprising to us. I mean, whatever allegiance the world gives to the scriptures, it's only outward. If they're not believers, they're just doing it for convenience sake. So we would expect that. What is more alarming for us is the fact that believers, churches, are also becoming very lax with respect to the Sabbath. And that's where the majority of our concern is. As I said, we understand the world is going to show its colors sooner or later, and they have. So for a long time, they gave lip service and even outwardly some respect for the Sabbath. But I'm saying all of that is gone. But for the church, it's to do it. I mean, that is a concern. And so I'm sure you, as well as I, can think of many different things that Christians engage in, and they think there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong in doing those things on the Sabbath. Even though, as I've said, 20, 30 a year, 40 years ago, even the general populace would have thought that that was not good. Those were not good things to do on the Sabbath, and perhaps frowned on those things. But now, people in the churches are doing it, and trying to justify it. But the day becomes really like any other day, except for the fact that they perhaps would go to church in the morning, but the rest of the day is like any other day. And so that raises questions for us, is such as, have we deviated from that? Certainly the passage that we read in Jeremiah, if we think, well, that I can't think that would happen. I can't imagine that. It did happen. It happened in Jeremiah's day, such that God has to send him to stand outside of Jerusalem at the gates and issue a warning, a declaration over exactly this issue. And Ezekiel, of course, does the same. And so this is not a new thing. It's not something that we should feel, look at and say, you know, I can't imagine this happening. It has happened. And so we need to address that as God does in Jeremiah's day by sending his prophet to speak and remind people of the importance of the Sabbath day. And that certainly, we are in the same situation in terms of churches, that we need to remind our churches that the Lord's Day is to be kept holy, and it is not to be restricted to the hour, couple of hours that we go to church in the morning, thinking, well, as long as we've been to church, well, then everything, the rest of the day is ours. That's not what Jeremiah said. He didn't say, well, as long as you go to the temple and worship, the rest of the day is fine. He didn't say that. He addressed it in terms of keeping the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, holy. And unfortunately, as I've said, we have restricted it simply to attending church. So, well, and of course, the deterrent should make us think twice. I mean, Jeremiah didn't say, look, you've deviated a little bit, we need to get back. I mean, God took it very seriously. I mean, he says that if you don't obey what I say, then I'm going to kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. I mean, there's a severity about God's judgment if they did not listen to God's word. And conversely, that if they did listen to what Jeremiah was saying, then he says, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, with their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city shall remain forever. And the next verse, of course, also speaks about the well-being of Jerusalem, and worship will continue, and the blessings of God will continue. Almost reminds us back to the days of Moses, isn't it? Today I lay before you life and death. And in a sense, that's what he's doing here. The consequences are severe if we disobey, and the blessings are enormous when we obey God's command with respect to the Sabbath. So the Sabbath in our minds ought to be revived. I mean, the importance of it ought to be reestablished. After all, it has a place among the Ten Commandments of God. We shouldn't regard the Sabbath lightly. I mean, if that's the case, we should regard all the commandments lightly in the same vein. It's not less than any of the other commandments. It's equal with the other commandments. And God's response here in Jeremiah backs that up. So, with respect then to the Sabbath day, first of all, in regard to the pattern. I mean, where did this originate? This idea that we were to set a day aside as holy. Well, you know as well as I do that the pattern for that sequence or cycle in our lives comes to us from the creation itself. Came right from the Garden of Eden. And God does not make arbitrary commands. The commands that he gives are necessary, they're just, they're wise, and they are good in their intentions towards us. So everything that God gives us in terms of commands are not on the periphery. They're not just arbitrary things that he says. No. They get to the very root of our well-being. They are absolutely important for us. And as I say, therefore, the Sabbath command is no exception. And when believers lose sight of God's wisdom, they are tempted to minimize God's commands and begin to treat them lightly. But as I say, God's word underscores the command by recording for us the reasons for its institution. And so when we look at the command in Exodus 20, verse 11, we are reminded that the Sabbath is a pattern after God's work in the creation. So that's where we get it from. Because God created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Not only did he rest on the Sabbath, but we're told that God set that day aside. So he marked it off from the other days, and they were to keep that day holy to the Lord. And so he said, thus the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2 verse 1, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, and from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So not only did he rest, but he made it special. He sanctified it. What does that mean? He set it aside from everything, from the other 6 days of the week. This was special. You know, when God had the tabernacle built, there were things that they used in everyday life, utensils and stuff like that, that those that were going to be used for the Lord's worship, they had to be sanctified. They have to be set apart. They were only to be used unto the Lord. They couldn't take those things out. The priests couldn't take those things home and use them in their own homes. They were devoted to the Lord's service. So what we're being told here is that when God rested on the seventh day, he set that day aside. This day is for this purpose. It's not to be used like the other day. And so it was to be holy to him. It was to be remembrance of all that God had done. And we know that this is what our first parents did, because in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we see that they kept to this pattern, and it was associated with worship. Because it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So here was a context of worship. And when you look at it in the Hebrew, literally it says, at the end of days. So this phrase we have, and in the process of time, actually it says, at the end of days. So in other words, it's at the end of the days of the week. In other words, the seventh day. That's when they kept it special. That's when they brought their worship to God. And in Exodus 20 then, in verses 10 and 11 in the Decalogue, the Jews were called to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. In other words, it wasn't a new command. I mean, God didn't say, remember not to kill. Remember not to commit adultery. But to the Sabbath day, he said, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. In other words, it wasn't that the Sabbath day began to be kept in the days of Moses. The Sabbath day was instituted immediately. Immediately there was this seventh day cycle in terms of human existence. And you might think that really there's no natural explanation for the 6 days. I mean the 7 days. I mean there is for 24 hours, right? Because that's the time it takes for the earth to rotate. So we can understand that. But there's nothing special about 7 days in terms of the sequence of how things move in terms of our time. That comes to us directly from the pattern that the Lord God followed in terms of creation. He created on 6 days and he rested the seventh. And he set that as a time cycle for us. So our lives, right from the beginning, were of 7 days, 7 day weeks. 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. And so that's where that began. And so it was kept on then in terms of the days of Moses, that they were to follow the same pattern. They were to work 6 days, and they were to rest on the Sabbath. And they were to think about what? Well, they were to think about what God had done, what God had given to them. So part of our celebration of the Sabbath is to reflect upon the goodness of God towards us in providing this wonderful creation in which we live. Everything that we see around us comes from His hands. And everything that we don't see, that is so far away and so glorious and majestic, everything has been created for us. And you may think, well, why? I mean, we're never going to visit those places. They're so far away. Why all of this magnificence? Well, it speaks to us of God's mighty power. His wonderful goodness towards us, as we say so often. I mean, God could have just had one color creation, but He doesn't. There's hundreds and hundreds of colors. He could have just given us one type of tree, but there's hundreds and hundreds of types of trees and animals and everything. I mean, there's just so much super abundance in God's creation. And all of that testifies to us day after day after day. We have the five senses to take in all of this information about the beauty of God's creation. And for who? For us. For us. That's why He made it the way that He did. It's suitable for our needs, our existence. And the animals and the herbs and the plants, they are there for our well-being. Yes, we're to take care of it, but it was given for us. It was an environment for us to live in. And so certainly the Sabbath day needs to be used for that. It needs to be used for thankfulness towards God, to appreciate all that God has given to us. And how can we do that? Well, resting on the Sabbath day. Of setting it aside. And we have all kinds of days in this nation to celebrate certain things. And people do. I mean, I was going to say most shops close down, but usually they don't. I mean, if they don't respect God's Sabbath, they're not going to respect any other day that man has come up with. But some of them, I mean, many of them do. And they're very conscientious about celebrating things like Independence Day or Thanksgiving. Well, how much more so the Sabbath day? How much more so in the light of all that God has given to us and provided for us? And for us to be too busy, for us to have too many other things to do, so that we can't spend that time and set that day apart, and that somehow our week is so busy and we need to work on this day too and get other certain things done. It's not to appreciate everything that God has provided for us. And so it's a safeguard for us that we don't become so full of ourselves and so self-dependent that everything rests on us and we have to work hard and we have to get ahead and we can't afford to rest. And God reminds us, look, I've given you everything. I've provided everything for you. So we need to rest. We need to give Him thanks and to be grateful. But the Sabbath day also, in the days of Moses, is added to. So when we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, which is the reissuing of the Ten Commandments, we have another reference that was to be kept in mind in the celebration of the Sabbath, which has to do with Egypt. And so in chapter 5, verse 15, we have the fourth commandment in these terms. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But now it doesn't go back to creation, but now it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates, that your male servants and female servants may rest as well as you. And then it says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy. So for all of those years previous to this, they had kept the Sabbath day to honor God, to worship Him, but to remember the wonderful creation that He had provided for them. But come Egypt, come in the time of Moses, and this aspect is also attached then to the Lord's command in terms of the Sabbath command. And why? I mean, why is there a natural fit to add that? Well, because you remember in Egypt, they were made to work even on the Sabbath. They couldn't rest. And when Moses said, oh, let my people go, they increased their labor. They had to go out and get straw as well, even before it was provided for them. But now they had to go out and get that straw. And they weren't given, there was no reduction in the number of bricks that had to be made. So they could never even worship God. And you remember what Moses asked for in the first place was, let my people go. For what purpose? It wasn't, let my people go, I'm going to take them to the promised land. It was, let my people go so that they can go and worship God. That's what he wanted. A 3-day journey to be able to travel on one day, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and to travel back on the next day. And of course, Pharaoh wouldn't allow it and made it so difficult for them. And so now God is saying, look, I want you to remember the way that it was in Egypt. You had to work 7 days a week. They gave you no rest. I want you to remember that. And I came and I delivered you by my mighty hand to take you out of Egypt so that you could rest on the seventh day. So for us now, having been free from Egypt, and go back to 7 days work, makes no sense whatsoever. I rescued you from that. You were moaning and groaning about the oppression in Egypt, and especially, as I say, with respect to worship. I freed you from that. I brought you into the freedom of the children of God to be able to worship me freely, and you are returning to the ways of Egypt? No, it doesn't make sense. You see, it's freedom for us to be able to celebrate the Sabbath day. It's a restful thing for us. It's a necessary thing for us. And for us to throw it aside, cast it aside, when God has brought that blessing to us at great expense by sending Moses, and then by subduing Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian armies and crushing them in their defeat in the Red Sea, having done all of that, and to find that his people are still ignoring the Sabbath day willingly, is really a sorry state of affairs. But not only that, there's a third element that has entered into our Sabbath celebration. And that has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, of course, came a change of day as well. So remember, the Jews had 6 days' work, and the seventh was the Sabbath day. So in our system, that would be a Saturday. And the Jews still hold to that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as in so many cases from the Old Testament and the New, fulfilled the Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected on the Lord's Day, as we say, on the first day of the week, and the scriptures are very clear about that. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and if you read it in John's Gospel, it makes a point that he appeared to them on the first day of the week. And then it says, the next time, 8 days later from that day, he appeared to them again and again. So it seems a pattern of Christ's appearance to his disciples was on the first day of the week. And the Christians, of course, began worshipping in terms of themselves on the first day of the week. They did, of course, for a while, continue to go to the temple, which, of course, would have been on the seventh day. But they did worship on the first day of the week. And so redemption has been brought into play. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, then added to all that we have already said is this whole wonderful aspect of redemption. And indeed, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 puts it in those terms. Any man, any person that is in Christ is a new creation. He's taking that motif of Genesis and applying it to redemption. So as you said, where there was darkness in Genesis 1, he said, let there be light. Well, in a spiritual sense, where there's darkness in us, blindness, he has to say, let there be light, let there be faith. And so he puts it in those terms. And also he puts it in terms of Egypt. We have been delivered from the tyranny of the devil. We've been set free from that which Pharaoh and Egypt represented, the tyranny of the devil. And we have it then in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ disarmed the devil, humiliated them, and paid for our sins, and thereby rescued us from the bondage that we were in. So all of these aspects describe for us the things that ought to occupy our minds in our worship and thankfulness to God in terms of the Sabbath day. So you can see how sad it is then when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ignores the Sabbath, sets it aside. It is really to ridicule the work of God. It's to minimize the work of God, not only in creation, but also in delivering us, and also, of course, in redeeming us. No, the Hebrews, of course, speaks to us about our Sabbath rest, and it does so in redemptive terms. That's what our rest is. Our rest is our redemption. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross that we enter into that eternal Sabbath, eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way that we look at the Sabbath and celebrate it says a lot about our appreciation and gratitude towards God for all that he has done. But not only are we to think about those things, but in practical terms, things come along with that. And one, of course, is the prohibition of work. And so the commandment very clearly says that. So why is that? Why are we called to refrain from work? Well, in the same way that the command with respect to honoring our neighbors comes in terms of a prohibition. You shall not kill, right? Thou shalt not commit murder. Well, why? Why do we start with that? Because unless you stop that, you can't do what God wants you to do. Which is what? Which is to love our neighbor. So if you can't stop this, you can't go on to what God really wants you to do, what the commandments really drive home, is that we ought to love our neighbor. So you have to stop doing these things. Same then with the Sabbath. If you're not going to start work, you can't get to what he wants you to do. If you're so preoccupied with other things, then really you have no time to worship God. So you have to stop this first so that you can take up this work that he wants you to do. And so it's not that God is interested in you not doing anything so-called productive. It's not that. It's not something intrinsically involved in work that there's something evil in that. I mean, after all, we're to work 6 days out of the week. If it's evil, then he's not telling us be evil 6 days of the week and not on the Sabbath. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with work, you understand. And Christians ought to have a very strong work ethic, which it does, of course. Because as Paul says in Thessalonians, let him who refuses to work, let him not eat. So we have this very strong ethic towards work. So when God is calling us to refrain from work, it's with this in mind, so that we may take up this wonderful task that God has given to us, a privilege, in fact, that he's given to us, for us to worship and adore him. And so what does work mean? Well, I mean, it's clear in terms of what Jeremiah means. The Jews, of course, kind of, as the Pharisees did, kind of reduced things to very outward kind of forms that really had no inward meaning and significance. So they just said, look, you can't carry a certain load a certain distance. If you carry it a certain distance, that is regarded work. But that's not what this is about. I mean, are we not to carry our children if they're young? I mean, if they're of that weight, are we not to carry them? Because that's regarded work? I mean, they just reduced it to insignificance. And in their minds, they were seeking to honor the Lord's commands, but they really were breaking them. So what was this thing about carrying a load? Well, Jeremiah puts it very well, doesn't he? What is he talking about when he's talking about carrying this load? He's talking about in terms of work. He's talking about people carrying a load to go and sell and buy stuff. That's what he's talking about. That's not what they were to engage in. And again, as I said, it wasn't just one day out of the week and we leave the rest alone. Because remember what Nehemiah does, right? Even in Nehemiah's day, the Sabbath was being ignored. And you remember what he did? Because he saw that people were coming and they were breaking that command. People from outside, merchants were coming. And he said, no, the gates are supposed to be closed. They're not allowed to in. And so what they started doing, just like when people want to buy tickets, they started camping outside the gates. And so they would come the previous night and they would camp outside the gate ready to make an early start. Well, he stopped them doing that. I mean, there's a legalistic approach to it, right? Okay, if it's this, is it this second? Well, then we'll just wait for that and then we'll jump in. Now, the whole attitude was wrong. And so he stopped them. And threaten them that if they were there, then there would be severe consequences for them to face. So this carrying of a load has to do with work. It has to do with our business. It has to do with the things that we do the rest of the week in terms of making a living. That's what he's getting at. We're to free ourselves from those things. And so we as believers need to take that seriously. And in the world that we live in, that's not so easy. And there's a cost involved in that. And so when you're an employee and you go to work for a job, sometimes they're very adamant about that. And they ask you up front, whether you have problem working Sundays. And if you do, then the likelihood is they cross you off the list. And so in a time of economic difficulties, then that becomes an obstacle for Christians even. To say, now what do I say? And there's a trial there. There's a decision that we have to make. Is the Word of God something that is to be kept when it's convenient? Or I say to people, you know, if you went to work and your boss says, you know, I'd like to give you a job, but, you know, it kind of involves lying and cheating and maybe even beating some people up, the opposition. Are you okay with that? I mean, how many of us are going to say, well, I need a job. So, okay, that's fine. I'll do that. Right? We say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or it involves, you stealing or committing adultery or something like any of the other commands. I mean, we wouldn't say, oh, okay, we need a job. So why is it when it comes to the Sabbath, we think, well, that can be compromised. I'm not going to kill anyone if my employer says. I'm not going to cheat and lie if my employer says. But if he says the Sabbath command, you have to work on the Sabbath, well, that, you know, I think I can work on. I mean, doesn't that prioritize the Ten Commandments? That there are some that are important, there are others that are not important. These we can break. But these, no, we can't break these. I mean, then we get into the Catholic notion, aren't we? Where we categorize sins as those that are really important, those that, well, we can deal with. They're okay. No, there's nothing like that at all. And even as I said last Sunday, every commandment, there's a passage in the scriptures that we can find where the death penalty ensues. And I'm sure you can remember that passage where the guy on the Sabbath day is out collecting sticks and he's caught and he's put to death because he broke the Sabbath command. So any idea in our minds that we can prioritize and the Sabbath command can come down here, which it has, as I said, in the general attitude of the Christendom towards the Sabbath, it's down there, it's neglected. Nobody would deny that. And yet, it deserves a place alongside all the wonderful commands that God has given for our good. Let me emphasize that. For our good. We need that. And so we need to be careful that when it comes to employment, that we make that clear. It's a witness that we have to our employers that we honor God above everything else. I mean, in a sense, it's like a little Pharaoh standing in front of you and saying, look, you can't be keeping the Sabbath and working here. We're going to bow to that? No, we need to stand firm. And we need to trust God. I know, as I said, I know it's easy to say with the current situation in terms of the scarcity of jobs, and people say, well, we have to survive. Well, are you going to kill to survive as well? Are you going to lie and cheat to survive as well? We can use the same arguments for those things too. There is no survival when we break God's command. As Jeremiah said, he's going to kindle a flame that will never, never be quenched. And so we need to keep that in mind, and we need to instill that in our children, and we need to help them to understand that. As I said many times, a family is a training ground, and that's where we teach our children these important truths. And so on their level, we need to teach them to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I know in our Dutch background, but certainly generally there was that background that on Sundays, kids didn't go out and play and do all kinds of things that they did in regularly. I mean, society itself had a certain respect for the Sabbath. But now those things are looked back on as kind of odd, almost abusive, extreme. Well, Were they right or wrong? But the fact of the matter is, at least the parents took steps to teach their children of the importance of the Sabbath. Maybe they went a little too far, but I'm saying the intent was that their children would be taught. And so we have to say to ourselves, how am I impressing the importance of the Sabbath in a very practical way upon our children? How are they getting that message in terms of how what we allow them or what we don't allow them to do? See, it's not just about work. I mean, people think, as long as I have a job that doesn't involve me working on Sunday, then that's it, the Sabbath command is taken care of. But the Sabbath command, remember, is not simply refraining from work. Remember I said, that's only an end to a means, or a means to an end. So it's to stop work so that we can do something else. But if we just stop work and do nothing, we're not keeping the Sabbath day holy. So what did God want them to do? He wanted them to stop work and worship Him. And that's why the scripture says we're not to do our own pleasure on the Sabbath. So we're not to take the Sabbath and just personalize it to ourselves. Do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath. Take joy in what I want to do and fill the whole day with that. No, it's not for you. It's a blessing to you, but it's for the glory of God. It's for honoring Him that we are to set the day aside as holy. And so we're to refrain. And so when you think about, and we will later on we'll think about that in a little more detail, but when you think about the things that you should do or should be able to do on the Sabbath or not, then that's the question that you should ask. Am I doing these things because the pleasure that they bring to me? I mean, is it self-centered? Is that why I'm doing these things? Or am I doing these things to honor and glorify God? Right? Rather than get a list of Pharisaical rules of what to do, I'm saying you can do that. I don't have to lay them out, and it would be dangerous for me to do that anyway. But we can certainly ask that question ourselves. Am I doing this to honor God? Am I doing it to please Him and to worship Him? Or am I doing it simply to satisfy my own pleasure? Not that there's no pleasure, of course, in worshiping the Lord. I mean, that is pleasurable to us. But we're doing it to honor Him. And so that's something that young people and children can ask for themselves. Because Isaiah 58, I mean, it's interesting, all the major prophets focus on the Sabbath. So very important to them. So in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. So again, as I said, that's something that you can apply to yourself with respect to gauging what is right and proper, and the motivations, of course, all of those things come into play. But you should be able to do that. The Lord's day should not be boring. They should not be boring. The Lord's day isn't for us to sit and say, twiddle our thumbs and say, oh, it's no boring, can't go out and play, I can't do this, I can't do that. It's just negative things. So there's something for parents also to think about in raising their children. Not only to keep their children from doing these kinds of things, but positively teaching them the things that they can do in terms that are pleasing to God. It's like, stop doing that, but we're not going to tell you what to do. So now they sit bored and they think, what a terrible day this is. It ought to be a day of celebration. And so we need to focus their minds and hearts on this wonderful day, because after all, our existence our life after this life on this earth is spoken of as the eternal Sabbath. So if the Sabbath is boring for us, then eternity is going to be boring. And it ought not to be. It ought to be something that we delight in, something that we look forward to, our eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this, as I said, with this, we have a promise that God gives to us. The Sabbath, as I said, marks God's gifts to us of life in the creation, freedom from bondage, and spiritual life through salvation. And now we see that God promises these very things to the Jews, both in Isaiah, as I've just read, and Jeremiah, speak of this freedom. So obedience of the Sabbath would bring victory as they ride on the high hills of the earth. The Lord promises that when we honor Him and show that by honoring His day, He is going to bless us abundantly. He's going to give us victory. He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us protection. And the princes would come in, riding into Jerusalem with victory and their princes along with them. And the people would come from the surrounding cities and they would come, worship, bringing their offerings to Jerusalem. It would be a wonderful time for the people of God and His kingdom. A time of blessing. A time of prosperity that He would provide for them. But as I've said, the opposite is also told, that if we don't, then bad times are going to come. From the Lord, I'm going to kindle a flame, I'm going to set it ablaze. All of these blessings that I've bestowed you on you are going to evaporate. They're going to disappear because you ridicule my law and you reject me and you despise me. He's going to provide food. Daily provisions are associated again with the work of creation. God provided not only a place to live, but food. And even though we sinned and spoiled it, nevertheless it would provide food. The ground would provide for our needs. And so God is showing that He's providing us with the daily necessities of life. All those come from us. But when we reject Him, when we dishonor Him, when we take things into our own hands and try to provide for ourselves, well then, God would remove His blessings from us. And Deuteronomy, of course, 29 speaks of those things. You remember Mount Ebal and Gerizim, what they represented? One was blessings of God, the other was curses. And so they're listed, the different ways that God would do that, of not sending rain, sending famine, and difficult times because they disobeyed God's law. And on the other hand, when they obeyed God's law, that He would show His love for them in terms of these provisions. Here was a very practical way that God used to indicate to them His displeasure in terms of their lives. And so that's true with us too. And we might think, well, what's He going to do now? We can always go to Safer and get our food. No, God is able to do it. God is able to discipline His children. And so He takes that very seriously. And so even our food and drink, it comes to us from His hands. But even more precious than that, in terms of blessing, is this fellowship. When we honor the Lord's Day, what are we told in Jeremiah? That not only will be this very tangible and physical blessing of them doing very well, but also in terms of worship. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the mountains, and from the south. For what reason? Bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of God. When we honor the Lord's Day, then we have access to God. We have fellowship with God. We have peace with Him. Not that we've earned salvation by doing it, no. But when we disobey the Lord, then even though we are Christians, yet that fellowship is diminished. I mean, look at David. When he committed murder and adultery, even though he was still the anointed of God, yet he had this time where there was a divide between him and God. He didn't enjoy the communion that he had with God, and he felt miserable. That's what God is saying. When we dishonor God's command, the fourth commandment, then our fellowship, our communion with God is reduced, so that we might learn. So if we want to get close to God, if we want to draw near to Him, if we want to enjoy His blessings and His fellowship with us, then we need to do it through the means that He has provided. That's like saying, I want to be near God, I want to fellowship God, but you know, I can't be bothered to go to church. I mean, after all, why do you have to be in church to be close to God? I can be close to God when I'm outside. I can be close to God at home. I mean, that's the way people reason. I can read the Bible myself. But what they do is they cut themselves off from the fellowship of God. Why? Because the fellowship of God comes through the means of grace that He has provided. Yes, it's true that we can worship God at our homes. We can read, we can pray, we can thank Him. But the means of grace are also given to us communally as the people of God. I mean, why is this blessing that they're going to come to Jerusalem? If they can do it at home, what does it matter whether they can come to Jerusalem or not? No, but they understood that's where God put His name, in the temple, in the tabernacle, in Jerusalem. And so if we want to fellowship with God, if we want to commune with Him, then we need to make use of the means of grace, as our catechism outlines them for us. That I might regularly attend the assembly of God's people, learn God's word, what it teaches, participate in the sacraments, pray to God publicly, and so bring Christian offerings for the poor. Here are all these means of grace that are listed for us. And we celebrate them together as the people of God. And so the Lord's Day is absolutely essential. But we have to keep it. And in order to keep it, we have to obey its command. We have to stop in terms of our labor. And that, as I said, doesn't just mean our employment, but other ways that we take the time for ourselves. So we need to concentrate our efforts on the Lord and honor Him and seek to fellowship with Him day by day, and certainly, as I said, on the Lord's Day. And as we do that, it will bring great blessing to each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the wonderful gift that You have given to us in the Lord's Day. And our Father, we're thankful for all of the memories that it brings to us, reminds us of Your rich blessings towards us that continue day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always focus our minds, because it's so easy for us to forget, so easy for us to take these blessings for granted, even redemption itself. And Lord, we know how dangerous that is. And so, Father, we pray that we might regularly, weekly, keep Your day holy, to focus our minds again on Your word and on You. Remind ourselves of what we're here for, what our purpose is, and what our strength is, so that, Father, we may walk with You and depend upon You for strength and grace day by day. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we could worship You. We thank You that we could reflect upon You. And our Father, we're thankful for the strength and the joy that You fill our hearts with as we go forth to serve You in that strength. We ask, our Father, that You would receive our thanks, that You would bless us with Your presence as we go For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.